This struck me a little bit. I've heard whispers about this, but this was the most specific I've seen it. And it's dramatic for someone to claim that this is like the worst thing around right now. That how could it possibly be more detrimental to your health and obesity, physical activity, and polluted air? I don't know, but we're about to find out and diagnose this thing and figure it out. And what is it? Loneliness.
You know what we're about to do? We're about to get real. We're about to have conversations that Christians have behind closed doors. The scary ones. The ones that make you feel uncomfortable. That's where we're going. Why? Because we're family. Ustedes son mi familia.
So this is the Brian and Janelle podcast. She's Janelle and I'm Brian. If you don't want to miss anything, all you have to do is just hit that subscribe button to get a notification whenever we drop a new episode. This is the Brian and Janelle podcast.
Here's how the article starts. The volunteers at the University of Chicago's Brain Dynamics Laboratory, all otherwise young and healthy, were tied together by one thing, nearly off-the-chart scores on the most widely used scale measuring loneliness. Asked how often they felt they had no one they could turn to, how often they felt their relationships seemed superficial and forced, how often they felt alone, left out, isolated, and no longer closer to anyone, the answer almost always was always. Think about taking that survey and checking that always box. This is the people that go, no, always. And this is where the story gets really crazy. Researchers were testing a pill for loneliness to see if feelings of loneliness could be reduced by a pill. That's how bad this is. And there's tests on lab rats that indicate that there are some hormones that can be introduced that would help kind of take the edge away, so to speak. Sounds to me like an antidepressant, but I'm not a scientist, so I can't give you the perfect answer to that. But they go on in this piece to say that there's some startling data here. A recent Angus Reid Institute survey found that nearly half of Canadians sometimes or often feel alone. In the U.S., the number of Americans who feel they have no one with whom they can speak has tripled since 1985. Mm. No one with whom they can speak.
Wow.
Goodness sakes. In a poll of 20,000 Americans last year, nearly half said they lack companionship or meaningful relationships. Half, 50%, are lacking in companionship and meaningful relationships. Mm. 1 in 4 Americans rarely or never feel as though there are people who really understand them. Oh. 6 in 10 Britons recently told pollsters their pet is their closest companion. 6 in 10.
Wow.
I mean, I love my dogs, but that's not okay.
Right.
Right.
And then you think about the social consequences of this. It's not just personal health issues and mental health issues, but one New York Times piece from Arthur Brooks indicated that loneliness has been blamed for helping fuel the opioid crisis, political upheaval, even lone shooters.
Yeah.
He said lonely people turn to angry politics when they have to try to fill a void. But think about it. You find some sort of togetherness, even if it's not with real people, mm-hmm. when you can identify with a tribe who is mad at everybody.
Yeah.
You have shared anger, which is not going to help your loneliness, by the way. And then here's something else that exacerbates the problems. Despite the prevalence, people often don't talk about loneliness. Why? There's one guy who's been researching all this, John Cacioppo. He said it's the psychological equivalent of being a loser in life or a weak person,
yeah.
admitting you're lonely. Is that true?
I can see why someone would feel that.
Ron's doubting it.
Yeah. I'm trying to think of any examples, but to me, it seems like, okay, I'm lonely. I'm going to go do something about it. I'm going to head to Cheers and see Ted Danson because he knows my name and Norm and whoever else is there. They all know your name.
Yeah, but that points to something, I think, Ron, and I'm not trying to comment on your age again, but I actually am. There's a guy named Matt Fernandez that did this big study, and he was researching and reading letters and memoirs from 19th and 20th century Americans to try to evaluate feelings and emotions. And what he discovered is that contemporary individuals living in this digital world feel more surprised that they're lonely. Back in the day, loneliness was a thing. It's always been a thing. You look in the Bible and David felt alone all the time. So
when you could physically tell there was nobody around you.
Right. But people today are suddenly surprised by their loneliness.
They're playing games, talking to people all day. They're typing messages back and forth to people all day, and they haven't seen or verbally interacted with a person all day.
Yeah. But I'm unwilling to blame social media for everything. I think that's a cop-out, because social media is a thing and it can't be inherently good or evil. It's neutral. People are the cause. And we selectively do this, though, right? I mean, even in a gun debate, the truth at the end of the day is that people kill people, not guns.
Right.
Therefore, social media doesn't make people lonely.
Right.
People make people lonely.
Right. But you disguise yourself by using social media. You hide the fact that you have no interactions with people.
Right.
So it's not the reason, but it's, I don't know if it's even the symptom, but right. It's a factor.
First of all, here's what I want to know. What should we do about this? I mean, because the message of the cross is one that's inherently not lonely. It's inherently connected. So what can we do?
And I know the message of the cross is connectedness, you know, especially with our one true God, all that. But we're supposed to be his hands and feet. I want to know, like, how we can do something about it, you know, and not the whole, like, well, share the gospel and God's there and give scripture. Because it's kind of like
how... You don't want cliche spiritual responses?
Right. Because in scripture, in the New Testament, and I want to say it's James, where it says, you know, we're not supposed to look at a hungry man and just be like, well, here's your Bible, I'll pray for you, you know, and just keep walking. But then it presents a dilemma because, like you said, a lot of people won't tell you, oh, I'm lonely. Or you can have lonely people that are surrounded by people all the time. So how do you recognize loneliness if someone doesn't admit it to you? Somebody texted and said, as you comment about loneliness, please be careful not to let it be the fault of the lonely person.
Yes. No, that's really important. And that's why I refuse to make this a discussion about how bad social media is. Because you know what that message sends is, oh, you're lonely, it's your fault because you're on social media too much.
Yeah.
Now, of course, that could be a contributing factor.
Mm-hmm. But then that's the other thing. The pill doesn't address the cause. And the cause is different depending on the person.
Sure.
So how do you even know what to do if you don't know what the cause is? An example is, like they said, being lonely is not the same as being alone. You can be surrounded by people all day long and feel lonely.
Why? Someone hears that and says, Janelle, you're crazy. How could you be around people all day long and feel lonely?
Loneliness, I think, is a factor of interaction.
And connectedness.
Yeah.
Yes.
And you can be around a mob of people and not know any of them, not be talking to any of them. They're just zipping past you, and there you are standing alone in the middle.
And more than a mob, you can also, like Ron is saying, you can be in a family full of people. You can be married and feel lonely.
Yes.
You could be a mom and have a bunch of kids, and I'm not saying six. You could have three kids, four kids, and be home all day and be surrounded by people all day, people that you love, and still feel lonely. There's connectedness. Do you feel understood? Do you feel appreciated? One of my favorite, it's on my Facebook page, very favorite writings on motherhood. It's called The Invisible Mom. And a lot of moms feel like that. Yeah. And I'm just saying, giving an example. There's dads that come and go, you know, and you feel invisible. So I'm trying to address what you said. How could you be surrounded and feel lonely? But my whole point is, I don't want to be a person that says, okay, well, if you feel lonely, say something and
stop
I'll
it.
Help you. Right. How do we know? Like, man, there's this person I see at church all the time and this person's lonely. Or there's somebody in my family that's lonely. How do you identify?
Well, and even more so than that, like, how are we causing it? Because I refuse to pick out one thing. You're absolutely right. I'm so glad you brought up the idea of being invisible. I remember hearing many Moody Radio programs over the years dealing with that phenomena of wives/mothers feeling invisible.
Mm-hmm.
And people go, what? You know, how do you feel invisible? And you're so right. We've talked about it, the phase of life we're in.
Yeah.
With kids running around like crazy, it's difficult to maintain good friendships. And at the end of the day, you're still left with the idea that you just don't have margin. I mean, I remember I got frustrated last night. Sarah and I were trying to watch a show on Netflix. Mm-hmm. Trying, like, real hard.
What, kids kept coming and going?
Oh, Janelle.
Oh, my, yeah.
Probably once every 30 seconds I was hitting pause.
They don't even have to come. You could just overhear.
No, like, yeah, you hear something
no,
going
stop,
crazy.
Stop.
And then you got to pause it. And you're like, is everyone alive?
Yeah.
Okay, we're all right. What was that sound? And at some point, you just start to go mad.
Yeah.
And then I got frustrated last night by the idea of, can't I even now, in the condition in which I live, and I got a great life, trust me, but mm-hmm. I can't watch one episode with my wife. You know, I think those are the conditions that create people feeling this acute sense of loneliness.
Yeah, the invisible part, too, is when the people around you just take from you. So when I was, it goes,
wow.
For me, it goes all the way back to, I remember being a first-time mom, and the baby doesn't smile, the baby doesn't talk to you, nothing, and Len was at home, and I told my mom, like, I literally feel, this is going to sound crazy, guys, but like a cow, like, that's all I am for this kid, it's just like, here, where's my milk, period. So I felt it was a level of loneliness in a sense, because I was like, oh, my goodness, that is all you want from me. There's no interaction.
Yep.
I'm using that to kind of say, if you broaden that, you can have grown kids or you can just have a spouse and that's all you are to a person. Where's my food? Is the house clean? And it may not sound like that, but it can come across that way. Like,
sure.
All I am is a paycheck. A dad could feel like that. All I
Absolutely.
Am is, oh, the kids need this, the kids need that. When are you coming home from work? I'm tired.
Well, and to add to that, this wonderful piece from a Canadian periodical talked about this other idea that, forget social media, even the advent of modern tech convenience is really, really interesting because of what it does to us. Like, and you're a person who advocates for this. The idea that you don't have to go anywhere to buy anything anymore. It's wonderfully convenient.
It's amazing. Amazing.
And it makes life more simple and allows us to be even more connected with our spouses because it gives us more time for the things that really ought to be our first priority. And yet, it forces you to not interact with people.
Right. And not get to know your neighbor. That's where we used to see the people in the neighborhood, is at the marketplace. I know that's a big deal in a lot of countries.
Right.
I've heard about it, but in Dominican Republic, el mercado, like the farmers would come and that's kind of where they set up shop. Just that whole idea of the marketplace, it's lost and gone with Amazon and the shipping and delivery. Yeah. But your question is in terms of, like, what can we do about loneliness and the people around us? Let's see if David in Strongsville has a solution. What do you think, David?
I just wanted to make a quick comment of what Brian commented on when him and his wife were trying to watch the program on Netflix.
Yeah.
Constant interruptions. And I am a parent. Deb and I are empty nesters. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, my youngest is going to be married in less than a month.
Oh, congratulations.
And yeah, thank you. When they were in high school or thereabouts, I could not wait for the kids to go out on their own. It was a constant thought. But I'll tell you what, that has totally reversed itself. And that I could relate to the loneliness. It's not quite the loneliness that, you know, maybe the elderly folk will feel. And I have an 84-year-old mom. So this program kind of put things in perspective, you know, on how the few visits that we have together.
Yeah.
So I just wanted to, you know, put that statement out there that, Brian, don't hurry that along, bud.
I'm trying not to.
Yeah, it will flip-flop. I've been in your shoes. I raised three kids. I know where you're coming from. You know, it's amazing where, you know, how these things just turn around like that.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's funny you bring that up because I have an article printed right in front of me that I was thinking about discussing, and the headline is this: study says kids make you happier once they've moved out.
Oh, yes.
You know what? Okay, I agree with that, but give that a little bit of time to soak in.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah,
and
you need
it
to
soak will
in.
Reverse.
Yeah, amen. It's helpful to hear those kind of things.
Yeah.
And yet I'm still trying to make sure we understand the depth and breadth of the loneliness problem, because this article, I think, is right that research is indicating this is something that not only is no one talking about, But that loneliness transcends many things. And we can't just say it's all those young people on their social media.
No, actually, I've heard in other contexts that loneliness is a big deal with the boomers and older, you know, with the aging population.
And we got a text earlier. It says, as you comment about loneliness, please be careful not to let it be the fault of the lonely person.
Yeah.
And that's really important, I think, in this. It's like blaming the victim, right? It's become taboo in society to blame the victim when it comes to sexual assault or anything.
And it makes me feel loneliness in my head. I'm in the context of this text, makes me think of a person drowning. You know, they can't save themselves. Yeah.
You shouldn't have been swimming.
Right. I mean, they're like in there. So the topic of like how you got in there or can you get yourself out? Like, just get out, grab onto something. It's not even a thing. So I'm glad they sent that reminder. I wanted you to revisit your comment on what are we doing to cause loneliness in people. Is that what you meant?
Yeah.
We're causing it in somebody else.
Yeah. And this ties to that transformative moment in a, you know, and usually I'm just kind of dozing around, staring out the window in a college class, but it was a professor who said, when the students fail to learn, change yourself.
Mm-mm.
And you've heard this before, like you can't control other people. All you can do is change yourself. And that's a dramatic thing to consider, but it forces you in all aspects of life to think differently. And in this case, could I look at lonely people and say, hey, if you changed X, Y, and Z, it would get better?
Yes, and oftentimes it would.
Exactly. You can look at them and say that.
Yeah.
However, you also have to say, what am I doing / what are we doing as a society, as followers of Christ, to contribute to an epidemic in society?
We've removed social media. What else could we be doing to contribute to loneliness?
Let's break up Amazon so everybody goes shopping back at stores.
No, I got 5 kids.
and downloadable content would be gone. You have to go to the library and interact with human beings again. I mean, we could go backwards on all these things.
That's what you meant by we're causing it?
Yes and no.
Yeah, they're all contributing factors, but we would never undo all these changes that have happened.
But we've agreed that you can be surrounded by people. You can be sitting next to someone and doesn't solve it. It's about connecting. So it's more than, okay, go to Giant Eagle with your neighbor.
It's more than that, but it also is that. I mean, I don't want to pretend like it's some sort of highbrow intellectual dilemma when there are practical solutions to it. And I've often wondered, when are we going to reach the tipping point when it comes to modern convenience where we realize it's more detrimental than helpful?
Right.
Like, what is that? You know, the old movie WALL-E, where everybody's a blob sitting in a chair. And they like sipping on liquid food and like talking on computers. You familiar with this?
I've heard of it. I didn't see it.
It was talking about like the natural consequence of technology. But at some point, we're all going to realize that there are limits to it. Like personally, I've hit that tipping point with social media.
Okay.
I used to be just consumed with it. Thinking about what I'm going to say on it, feeling like I should say something. And the Lord helped me kind of release some of that.
Right.
But society still hasn't gotten there. And when will society be like Ron and go, listen, I could order this, but it's better for me to get out of my house and drive to a store.
Right.
But I know you're making a face.
Yeah, my wife is the same. As soon as she figures out all this, you know, order it and just go pick it up, she'll be all over it.
Oh, yes.
But there's
she's
consequence.
So tech unsavvy that hasn't happened yet.
To her blissful benefit. Like her ignorance is bliss in that case.
So she sends me.
Yeah, exactly.
But I think, I mean, some of it could be, someone's going to accuse me of being unpatriotic in this, but I don't think it has anything to do with patriotism. I think it has to just do with one of the flaws that is incongruent with Christian thinking of American culture is individualism. It's in our DNA in America to do it alone. All you have to do is you have to do something and it will make it better, whatever it is. You don't need other people, right? Isn't that part of who we are? Mm-hmm. We're supposed to do it alone. It's the Wild West. You get out there and it's the westward expansion in American history. Just get out there and go find it.
Yep. I'm very independent.
As am I. I think it's part of our, you know, the American ethos, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that a Christian ethic?
No, it's not.
I don't think so. If you look at the early church in Acts, there was a lot of connectedness, needing each other, needing the Lord. In fact, becoming a Christian involves surrender, admitting you can't do it on your own, mm-hmm. right? You admit that you're a sinful person and your works cannot save you. You need Christ and his work on the cross to save you. Mm-hmm. And so do you ever feel that tension where it's like, how do I combat this? How do I be an individual and yet yield completely spiritually?
It's a constant tension because I'm very independent and very much like, okay, I'll figure it out. I mean, there's Google. I'm great at research. You know, like I'll mm-hmm. figure it out versus, I can ask people or collaborate with other people.
But you see how that's a you problem, not a Google problem.
Right.
I think far too often we go, oh, that's Google's. If we didn't have Google, we'd have to go ask somebody. No. No one's making you use Google.
Yeah.
Nobody's making you do that.
What about more than the Amazon, the idea of, you got to call before you go to people's houses. Now we've turned into a community, into a society where we don't know a lot of our neighbors we can go weeks without seeing our friends mm-hmm. because of our schedules, et cetera. So if you wanted to live, like to kind of push past that, just to pick one example, what do? Do you just show up at people's houses? Do I just go to your house? You know, like how do you push past that? Because a lot of people, let's say you're like, okay, you know what? I'm going to connect more at least with the people that I know. There's a fear of I don't want to intrude. I don't want to be pushy, mm-hmm. you know? One thing I'm intentional about, I can't help, and I want to get past that because I have some really awesome neighbors and my girls are like always playing with their daughters. So I'm trying to get past it. But for me, one example is I try to intentionally tell Len's parents and his family after church, they are more than welcome and I want them to come over my house to hang out because usually what happens is because people don't want to intrude in each other's homes, we end up hanging out just at the restaurant. So now we're spending money and now it's limited. You eat and then you go. And in Dominican Republic, only because that's my context or like Hispanics a lot of the times, that's where you hang out. Like on the weekends, you go to auntie's house. I know other people do that. What I'm saying is I have found with the kids and with schedules that we've strayed away from that. So I've let my in-laws, for example, know, come over on Sundays after dinner and let's just hang. So I'm bringing it up because I was talking to my sister who doesn't have a lot of family in Rhode Island. And she was like, oh my goodness, you would underestimate how much you miss that. She's like, I feel isolated in like an island. Like you go to church, you eat with your husband and your kids and you come back and you don't know like whose family to go over. Everybody's kind of chilling on Sunday. So you don't show up because then they feel like they got to feed you, whatever. So that is one thing that I wish we would do more of. And I wish it was like beyond family where you could just go over a friend's house and hang out for 2 hours. Without it being a thing, like, on August 14th, we'll come over. That's kind of what it's turned into. Isn't that your experience? It has to be scheduled and coordinated.
One of my daughters has a good friend, and we just love their family. They're just wonderful Christian people. We have a lot in common in terms of parenting philosophy. Mm-hmm. We tried to get together this month, sent like 8 text messages, and we're like, well, I guess we'll try next month.
Mm-hmm. Wow. But you realize, like, it doesn't have to be that hard.
You could just
go and just be like, hey, what's up? And spend.
No, but
what
you
is
can't,
it?
Though.
Why?
You can't just go.
Explain why. Because I've seen it happen in other contexts. Why do we make it? And I'm believing the lie. Why do we make it so difficult?
I don't know. But I think it all draws back to the idea, okay, Christians ought to be in but not of the world, right? And I think that a wave of nationalistic thinking, which in some respects is like, I get it, we love America, but as Christians, we can never totally, we have to remember we're not completely citizens of anything. We're first citizens of heaven. And so we ought to take what's great and reject what's wrong. And in some sense, this cultural identity of individualism can cause us to forget our purpose and what God's called us to do as believers, which could be an antidote to the epidemic of loneliness.
Asia in Aurora, good morning. You're on the air.
I feel that if more of us followed the convictions that were put on our heart to do for other people that we don't know. Even if it's like simply being in Giant Eagle and you see the person behind you is just getting a water bottle and you can afford it. If you do that, you don't know how much hope like you can put into somebody's life or like how much of a difference that can make just really following the convictions, because that is you listening to God, like, for what he wants you to do.
Yeah. And you know, during the break, Ron mentioned something that really connects to this, where I think what prevents us from doing what you just said is that we're overscheduled.
How so?
Like, we're all just so busy in life that we feel that prompting the Spirit to, like, connect with somebody around us. We're like, I got to go. I got to do this. Mm-hmm. I'm busy.
If I don't get doing this laundry, it's just going to back up. Or if I don't wash these dishes, we're going to get rats or mice or something in the house.
Yeah.
Because I think we can restrict the prompting of the Holy Spirit if we're not allowing any margin in our day. Like, if I don't have unscheduled time where I go to the store and go, you know what, doesn't matter when I leave this store, I have 2 hours, that would open up the opportunity for me to actually talk to somebody.
Right.
But I don't know. I don't do that. Do you do that, Asia? I overschedule.
No, not too often. I'm speaking on personal experiences when it's times where, like, I feel that the Holy Spirit has put something on my heart. God has put something on my heart to do, or like, just talk to somebody, even if it's somebody that I don't know, because we expect like a lot of our like loneliness to be fixed from the people that we know and like are comfortable with. But sometimes that can truly be someone that you don't know. And
Right. That's
just my little two cents about what we can do to help and not just place all the blame on the lonely person. Like, oh, you could just ask for help, you know, like you were saying before, definitely. Or blaming it on social media is the easiest thing to do these days.
And that's a cop-out in some respects. It's a contributor to the problem, but there has to be something bigger than a thing.
Yeah, and I'm
being
so glad that whoever texted that first comment to you earlier this morning, like, you know, just make sure that you don't blame it on the person that's lonely. That was excellent.
Wasn't that powerful?
Yeah. And I thank you so much, Brian and Janelle, because I went through an experience where I texted you and you dedicated a whole show to me when I felt very lonely. And so I just really had to just get on here and say, thank you so much.
Oh, that's so cool.
Well, we love you, Asia. And are you doing better?
I'm doing great. Thank you.
Praise God.
That is cool.
Well, I'm so grateful to hear that. You made my day better now, Asia. God bless you.
Robin, North Virginia. Good morning. You're on the air.
My definition of loneliness is being a pastor of a church.
Ooh. Wow.
Okay. You just dropped a truth bomb here, my friend. Explain.
Yeah. I mean, you're hearing everybody's problems, and yet you have nobody to go talk to about your problems locally at the church, because you don't want to see your weakness, and you don't want to, and you hopefully don't want to spill the personal business of anybody else. And so you're trapped in this, and it doesn't matter what size church you have. Maybe the smaller, the worse it can be. And so, I gave it a thought one day, because I was complaining about being lonely when I was living in a nursing home. And, you know, you got people around you, but yet, you know, you look at the faces there, and many of them are depressed because they feel like they're being warehoused until they die.
Yeah.
And that's an awful feeling. Yeah. And yet God reminded me one time, Brian and Janelle, the book of Revelations, many of the Pauline epistles were written in a place of loneliness.
Yeah. Mm. No, that's powerful, because Paul, remember, I forget the exact epistle, but he said, you know, remember me in my chains, like he was alone in prison. But he was writing about all this hope he had and all this joy he had.
Sounds like Philippians.
Yeah. So in spite of, you know, the reason I'm living in a nursing home is I'm battling Parkinson's. And a lot of times, you know, I feel lonely. But again, God has opened up my eyes to see that he's got people there for me, physical people. And, you know, you've been saying about this American attitude that the individual built everything. Well, that's a Hollywood version of America. I mean, Cleveland was definitely not built by one person.
Right.
I mean, Ohio. I mean, that's the one thing I kind of like. Hate to say it about Ohio, Texas, where I'm moving back to where I live most of my life is in Texas. But I grew up in Ohio. Was that in Ohio? You had this thing about it. It was community and everybody together through the bad times and through the good times. And I thought the church in Ohio. When I say the church, I'm talking about the church. It didn't matter if you were Nazarene, Assembly of God, Baptist. We all got along together. We established a Christian school. It was a non-denominational Christian school because we were all brothers and sisters. And that was the other thing. We used to call each other brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's probably media. Because I worked in radio for 17 years. And we built up this image that you know, you got to watch what we're doing. You got to go where we say it's a happening thing. And really the happening thing is people getting together. And I mean, like, for example, going to the ballpark. When a family or friends go to a ballpark, do they remember the ball game? No, they remember being with each other and enjoying the time with each other.
Great points, Rob. So grateful to hear from you, my friend, and a profound statement as well. But part of this, I think, even draws to, I keep thinking of the spiritual problem of pride. I think inherent in individualism is pride. The idea that you think you can do it on your own is inherently sinful because you can't. And I mean, foundational to the message of the cross is that you can't do it on your own.
Right.
That is the cross, right? And so if we as believers really work on rejecting pride and pressing it aside, it's going to force us to need other people. And won't that turn the cultural tide, at least on our own street? And so here's what I mean. It's a weird aspect of me that I get poked at about sometimes, but I work really hard at knowing what I'm not good at.
Yeah.
I don't think people spend enough time on that. I'm not saying and it sounds prideful to say that I'm good at knowing what I'm not good at, but I've worked really hard at it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Like, and to know, if you can clearly define, I'm not good at this, you stop pretending that you're good at it and you need help. And my neighbor, Bill, I talk about all the time, has helped me figure this out, where there's certain solutions in my home. If I have an issue, I don't know what to do. And I don't even try to figure it out because I know Bill knows.
Yeah.
He didn't even have to look it up on YouTube.
Yeah, right.
If I could waste 2 hours trying to figure it out myself and then wreck whatever it is, or I could just call Bill. And it's forced me to get to know Bill and learn what a great guy he is and have us laugh together, think of each other. And that's helped me see the idea that can help dissipate the idea of loneliness. Mm-hmm. But I still battle the idea of, you know, wanting to be alone and that Americans do it on their own. And,
right.
But Christians don't.
We shouldn't. I wanted to highlight a person that messaged Brian and Janelle. She said she was diagnosed with high-function depression. She thought she was just tired because she's caring for her elderly mother. Oh. She works in healthcare, and she says, many patients come back and tell me how helpful and kind I've been to them. The hard part is I've tried to reach out to others and express my loneliness, but somehow the conversation changes to the other person's problems.
Oh.
They all say they seem to be so strong. Let me tell you what I'm going through. And so it also kind of coincides with this text, another text somebody said, and says, I think part of the solution is listening. I think that there's a difference between loneliness and chronic loneliness. The difference is chronic loneliness comes from feeling that you can't be vulnerable or that no one will want to understand. So going to others with a desire to listen and understand, that brings us back to connectedness. You can be surrounded. You can be next to your neighbor. You can go visit your neighbor. But if we want to be a solution to loneliness, is being intentional and connecting with people. And it seems that listening is what makes a difference, or at least we'll get us started.
Well, and it's the kind of questioning too. It's not just, how about those Browns?
Yeah.
It's, are you okay?
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
And then when they tell you they're not, you've now cleared your schedule and you actually listen.
And don't say, you know what, I'm not either. And then go on about how you're not okay.
It's easy to do that. We want to empathize in that way, but it's lonely when someone, all they talk to you about when you see them are things that just don't matter to them. And on the inside, they're just dying slowly, you know?
Oh.
And so, and we as Christians, we've got to remember that we're supposed to consider others as more important than ourselves.
Yeah.
Love our neighbor as ourselves. How about this one? Confess your sins to one another.
Mm-hmm.
Who does that?
Right.
And again, we can't forget, if you're embracing and loving the gospel requires you to admit you can't do it on your own. And that ought to compel you to love others in that real kind of compassionate way that only Christ can teach us to do. We've only scratched the surface on this topic of loneliness. We've got the research posted on Facebook. If you want to see this article, it's compelling, thoughtful. They even give possible reasons why this is happening and even offer some solutions, but we prefer to hear from you. Just go to brianandjanelle.org, click on the Facebook link, and you can see more information there.
Hey, hold up. Where are you going? You know you like your time with us. You want more. So look down, hit that button right there, subscribe, and you'll get updated episodes, and then you can hang some more.
And guess what? You can help us. How? A 5-star rating. Not 4, 3, 2, 1. No, 5.
You can also hang with us live weekday 6 to 9 a.m. Interact with us, talk with us. Download the Moody Radio app.
Or at brianandjanelle.org.
And we don't put all this together all by ourselves. There's some great people behind all this production. We want to thank Ron Eastwood, Kelly Ryder, Paul Carter, Doug Hainer, and our awesome and fearless leader, Josue Villa.
And finally, this podcast is a production of Moody Radio in Cleveland, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.
Well, Brian, that's a wrap.
Yep.